Hey, turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Romans chapter number 13. Romans chapter 13. Trust each of you have had a good day and getting everything looking nice out in your yards, getting the mulch down and everything. Carol's laughing. I've been on that project, but I don't get it down as quick as I used to. I do it now in shifts. So much today, a little bit more tomorrow. And that's kind of how I operate it now. But anyway, all right, Romans chapter 13. And I'm speaking tonight on the subject, on the thought. What time is it? I saw y'all looking at your watches. I can see that clock there. We know what time it is in terms of the actual time that we're under. But we're going to explore that thought tonight in a different fashion in the context of the scripture as far as the subject of time. What time is it? That's our thought tonight. Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 11, and I'll go ahead and read through verse number 14. We do continue, of course, to pray for those of our church. It's certainly not the same to look there in that second pew and not see Cheryl and Sam, but we're glad that they're doing fine, and Cheryl will be back just as soon as she can, but and continue to lift her up in prayer, and I know that she appreciates that. And then our friend the Vaughns, continue to pray for Brother Calvin and Joy. How we miss seeing them around too. The humor all the time. Brother Calvin always has a little humor to throw at you, doesn't he? And we miss that. Him and I still text humor. We'll send little cartoons back and forth to each other. And so, but that's still not like being in church and showing your humor in church. I hope that came out right. More important things than showing humor, of course, in church, but you know what I mean. All right, look at verse number 11, chapter 13. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So the reason we've chosen the topic tonight from the message is because it's obvious as we look here at the scripture that the thought here, according to what Paul says under inspiration, is the fact that God's people need to be time conscious. We need to be time conscious. Not simply the time that's conveyed to us by our watches or the clocks on the wall, our timepieces, but we need to be time conscious in terms of where we are to date in the spiritual world that you and I live in. That's where we need to be time conscious. We need to be asking ourselves the question, and then once we answer ourselves appropriately, following up on it, when we say, what time is it? And then the Bible says, knowing the time is now high time to awake, then we take what Scripture says, as far as it being high time, and then we make the proper spiritual adjustments that need to be made to match the lateness of this hour. And may I say tonight, the hour is late. We're living in a late hour. And so it behooves us to adjust our lives by the grace and help of God to match the time that it is right now in the spiritual sense. Now let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the reading of your word of God, of your precious word. Now, Lord, I pray tonight your blessings upon the preaching of it thereof. I just pray this evening that every one of us tonight in this building would be more conscious than ever of what time it is. And then, Lord, help us to not simply look at the watch and then go back to sleep, but help us to take what we understand to be the truth about the lateness of this hour and the time that it is, and then to live in light of the lateness of this hour. Help us, Lord, to live lives in light of what time it is spiritually. So, Father, bless now every name we've just called out on the prayer list. You've heard every name, and you know all of the needs on the part of all of these precious individuals, and we ask your blessings upon them in healing and recovery. And then, Lord, we pray tonight especially for our nation, for its spiritual sickness, for an awakening in America. We do pray, as Brother Larry prayed earlier, for wisdom to be given to our president and help him to act and operate outside the political box and to do that which is right in the sight of God and to lead this nation the way that this nation needs to be led. And then I pray this evening, Lord, for the situation in the Ukraine, that you would give the Ukrainian army the victory over that atheistic army of the Russians. And Father, I pray that victory will soon come to pass. I do pray tonight, Lord, for the grieving families that are still suffering over the loss of precious children that were killed last week in the school system in Texas. Pray that you would comfort their hearts. I pray tonight for, there's just so many, a host of things that we need to be praying about. Lord, bless the families of our church. Give us stronger families and nurture us all in the way we need to be nurtured and help us to go forward and to grow and, Lord, to reach precious souls and, Lord, to see our church flourishing and going forward with a vision and with a burden. God, help us to have that. Now, Lord, bless us tonight. We ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, my sermon is a question. What time is it? What time is it? And as I've already mentioned, we're not talking about physical time. We're talking about spiritual time. You probably heard the illustration, if you've listened to me very long, I know you've heard it because I've used it before, of an elderly couple that bought a cuckoo clock, and the cuckoo clock was damaged from the store they bought it from, and the thing cuckooed 13 times. And the older gentleman woke up his wife. He said, "Bessie," he said, "you better get up and get up in a hurry." He said, "It's later than it's ever been." You know, I believe tonight that it's time to pay attention to the nature of our times. That would be my first point this evening. We need to pay attention to the nature of our times. That's the first thing that needs to be looked at. The times that we're living, the nature of our times. These times are so difficult, so perplexing, so troubling, so dangerous, so wicked, so out of control. We could go on and on tonight talking about these times. I mean, these times are more complex than I've ever known them to be. It seems like, in looking around, nothing seems to be in order. It seems that everything is out of control. And to aggravate the problem worse, our world, our country, has sunk to an all-time new level of degradation and corruption and sin. Right has become wrong. Wrong has become right. Black has become white. White has become black. Evil has become good. People are parsing definitions. What used to be a given, where we could understand in terms of what words mean as far as how they're defined, now there's new meanings being presented to us. Our woke culture, it's just, it's a difficult thing living in these days that we're living in. And some of us that have been around the block longer than others can really see clearly because we have the vantage point of age and the vantage point of experience. And we can really verify the drastic changes that have taken place. Now, some of the in a young generation, this may be all they've known. In fact, it is all they've known. And so, for many people, this is the new norm. You know, life the way it is a new norm. But for us, especially all of us, that believe the Bible and study the Bible and accept it for what it says, and then on the top of that have lived to see time come and go and changes occurring. And like I said earlier, we've had the vantage point of age and experience. It's just mind-boggling what we're seeing today that's happening in our world. So Paul says, knowing the time that now is, and that's a good way of putting it. Knowing the time that now it is high time to awake. So that I think tonight that lends for some serious thought. It's time to pay attention, like I said, to the nature of these times. To not keep excusing what's going on. To not put a stamp of approval on what's going on. We need to hold our ground. We need to stand tall. We need to have convictions and keep convictions and don't shelve our convictions. And stand where we were taught to stand and not jump ship for new fads and fashions that are coming down the pike. Now, the Bible says in the Old Testament that the children of Issachar, they had an understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And in that context, they knew it was time to make David king. But that's an interesting statement. They had an understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. I think that when we understand the times, then that ought to prompt us to do the right thing. Knowing the times ought to result in action. It ought to result in giving attention and doing the right thing. And that's a pretty good verse there in the Old Testament. We need to know that these times are spiritually bankrupt times. And we've learned a long time ago that political leadership doesn't have a hunch what we should be doing. They don't, the politicians don't have a hunch at all what we need to be doing, for the most part. So we cannot depend on the politicians. We've got to depend on the Bible. And not because I are one, we need to probably in this country listen less to politicians and more to Bible-believing, gospel-preaching preachers. I mean, preachers are God's men that have been called that know, I'm talking about those that have had their head screwed on right and their heart is right and are preaching the pure unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. People need to respect preaching again. That's the point I'm really wanting to make. We need to respect preaching. It is preaching that can help a nation. It is preaching that can get people saved. It is preaching that can cause revival. God's word going forth. And that's what we need. I would describe the times in which we're living in a twofold way. Number one, they're prophetic. They're prophetic. Number two, they're pathetic. They're both prophetic and pathetic. They're prophetic in the sense that I believe that we are living in the last days. We're living in the time just preceding the rapture. We tonight believe that Jesus could come any moment. We believe that these are the last days. We accept what Paul told Timothy, that in the last days, perilous times would come. And he lays it right on out. In other words, the Bible does not paint a very rosy picture of the last days of the church on this earth. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It's quite the contrast. The last days prior to the rapture, if I understand the Bible, is even going to be more difficult, more dangerous, and more depraved the closer we get to the rapture. So we tonight need to know what time it is. And then once we know what time it is, we need to live in light of what we know. Back in World War II, in order to make sure that our country was not bombed by the Germans or the Japanese, in World War II, when it came to radio broadcasting, broadcasters could not give information concerning even the weather, because by doing so, they might assist or they might accommodate the enemy bombers. In other words, if the enemy knew that we were having good weather, that'd be a good opportunity for the enemies to bomb America. Talking about the Japanese, German enemies. And there was a sports broadcaster who was a pretty smart guy. He was broadcasting a sports event. I think it was a ball game. And there was a weather front moved in. And so the game had to be delayed. So the sports broadcaster, he was trying to figure the best way to tip the audience off, to let them know that the weather, the inclement weather, was just not suitable to have that ball game like was being planned. So finally, he just made this announcement. He said, if you folks don't know what's holding up the game, he said, just stick your head out the windows. Just stick your heads out the window. And you know, that works. That's good advice, isn't it? I think tonight there's a need of people sticking their heads out the window and seeing for themselves what's going on. I heard of an Indian tribe. And by the way, it wasn't the Lumbees. So Jim, you and your dear wife can settle down. It wasn't the Lumbees. But there was an Indian tribe. Jim and I, we like to pick on each other. The other day I was at their house, and we made a little deal on a gun. You got competition over here, brother. What was that I said? Oh, yeah, I said, I don't want to be an Indian giver. Then it didn't dawn on me. I was dealing with an Indian. But I heard about this young Indian chief. He was brand new. He was a new chief of a particular tribe. And some of his people in that tribe asked him, since he was a chief, they said, are we going to have a bad winter? And this young, freshly young Indian chief, he said this. He didn't know all the secrets about being able to read the sky, but he told the tribe this. He said, now, what I would advise you to do is gather a lot of wood. It's going to be a rough winter. And then after he gave that advice, he went to the phone booth and he called the weather service. And the weather service told him, they said, yes, it's going to be a cold, it's going to be a rough winter. So the chief then goes back to his tribe and he tells his people to collect even more wood because it's looking like it's really going to be a bad winter. So then he calls the weather service again and they told him for the third time The winter is going to be extremely bad. He goes back to his tribe and he informs them this time to collect every scrap of wood they can. 2 weeks later, this young chief calls the meteorologist again and he said, I want to know, he said, are you absolutely sure that we're going to have a bad winter? And then that meteorologist said, absolutely. He said, it's going to be the coldest ever. And then the young chief said, well, how do you know for sure? He said, the Indians are collecting wood like crazy. You got your wood in, Jim. The Bible says that knowing the time, what time is it? Secondly, tonight, I believe it's time to pay attention to the brevity of our times. The brevity of our life. It's good tonight to pay attention to the brevity of life. Someone put it like this. They said, what happened to time? When I was a child, I laughed and wept, and time crept. When as a youth, I dreamed and talked and time walked. When I became a grown man, time ran. Later, when I grew older, time flew. Soon I shall find, while traveling on, that time is gone. Time is brief. You know, life is a seed time of eternity. It's the preparation time for eternity. And that knowing the time, I would to God tonight, people that might be listening out there who are not a Christian, I wish this evening that you would consider the brevity of life. I wish you would consider the frailty of human life. I wish you would consider tonight the fact that life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanisheth away. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse number 1 says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heavens. Knowing the time, Paul says. Knowing the time. We need to keep our eyes on the clock. We need to be aware tonight of where we are spiritually. We need to know what's going on in this world tonight. God says, knowing the time. We look at this verse of scripture, it's as though we see the hands of the clock turning. It's as though we hear the alarm sounding. It's as though we hear God saying, wake up, wake up, wake up. This world tonight needs to wake up. Unsaved people need to wake up and get saved before it's too late. God's people need to wake up and get revived and serve God because time is running out. Wake up. Wake up. Then this evening, we look at this again. It's as though we see the earth is turning and God's judgment is roaring at a distance while the majority of this world sleep. The prophet said, chapter 6, verse 1 of Amos, woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountains of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. He says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Too many tonight are at ease in Zion. Too many tonight are asleep. Too many tonight are taking life very opposite of serious. Knowing the time. James 4:14, I alluded to that verse earlier. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Those of us tonight in this service that have reached what we could call the golden years, I question that seriously. Golden in what way? Aches, pains, arthritis, rheumatism. Golden? Who come up with that? But I will say this. If age has taught us anything, it's taught us that life is short. A lifetime is only a span. The older we get, it seems like time is fading quicker. I mentioned tonight to Bernie and Carol coming to church, it seemed like we're no sooner leaving a service, we're coming back again. The days are quickly passing. The weeks go by quickly. The months go by quickly. I mean, time is just going by so quickly. Folks, we're getting older. And what does that mean? That means we're getting closer to eternity. And don't you think it's time that we take life serious? Now, young people, and we've been there, haven't we? We've been in those frivolous, careless, hazy, crazy days of summer. You can tell I'm a baby boomer, referencing some of that 50s and 60s music that I grew up listening to. I mean, there wasn't a care in the world when I was a teenager. I mean, the sky was a limit in every way. Young people don't think they're going to die. At least they don't act like it. They live it up. It's party and fun. It's having a good time. And by the way, how many young people are you seeing going to church these days? I'm not talking about just here. There is a decline when it comes to youth attendance in church. All stats bear that out. And to me, that's tragic. We're talking leadership for tomorrow. If Christ doesn't come back, which I believe He will anyway, I believe this generation is not going to have a chance to exercise leadership. Because the Lord's coming. But the young life, living like there's no tomorrow, living like there's no eternity, living like it's all fun and games. My friend, it's not that. Talk to the parents of those precious children that were mowed down, that were killed in Texas last week. Talk to those parents about young people dying, about youth not knowing what tomorrow holds. See, we're having examples like that all too often. It's amazing how children, young people are on the hit list of the devil and the world and society. They don't have a chance before they're born because somebody's wanting to kill them in the womb. And then once they come into this world, they don't have a chance. These are the most dangerous days to be a child. But young people need the Lord. They need Christ. We look at this passage again, and I'm closing my remarks as we look directly at what the Scripture says. The Bible says this, though, verse 11. Knowing the time, it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. This Roman passage teaches us about time. It basically reminds us we need to wake up. We need to get up. We need to clean up. We need to dress up. We need to face up. We need to look up, for soon we're going to be gone up, whether saved. That's how we're to live in light of these last days. Verse number 12 says this, and I'll paraphrase it before I read it. We need to, right now in light of these times, we need to do some casting off and some putting on. Look at the verse. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Cast off and put on. Good advice. In light of these times, looking at the verse again, in other words, the people of God need to clean up their act. Cast off the works of darkness. Clean up our acts. Put on the armor of light. Ephesians chapter 6 lays out the armor pretty good, doesn't it? Ephesians chapter 6. Then notice verse number 13. This again is along the same line. Basically, we need to clean up our testimony. Verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day. Walk honestly. We need to be honest. That's testimony. That's character. I mean, wouldn't it be a terrible thing if somebody missed heaven because of a poor sham testimony of a Christian? Isn't that something to think about? Then look at this. Not in rioting and drunkenness. Not in chambering and wantonness. Not in strife and envying. It's kind of interesting to read this. You're scratching your head. Well, who's he talking to there? Who's he talking to? Well, I believe Paul has even some Christians in mind there too. He has some Christians in mind, which would indicate to me that Christians can be dishonest. Christians can riot. The verse. Christians can get involved in drunkenness. Christians can be guilty of chambering and wantonness or strife and envying. You see, the people of God aren't perfect. We haven't got to heaven yet. We haven't been dressed up yet with a new glorified body. We're still in the flesh. And we need to keep our testimonies clean. That's what it says. We're not because of the toughness of the times, that doesn't give us a right to cut corners. People, I've always said, it's never been this bad. They were saying that 100 years ago. Maybe it hasn't been this bad in terms if we compare it to the past generation. I touched on that earlier. But I'll tell you what, it must have been pretty bad in the days of Noah too. I mean, if everybody went to hell except Noah and his family, the world had to be in pretty bad shape. And do you know that's what happened? Those that didn't get in the ark, where'd they go? And that raises a subject for another sermon, I'm sure. Well, people say, how are you going to put the whole world in that ark? Well, with God, is anything impossible? What about a fleet of arks? I mean, look, why do y'all have me on this subject? I'm always second thinking. That's my problem. You know, when nothing else makes sense in terms of our inability to understand the Bible, the best recourse is always just to take God at His Word and to take it by faith and believe this, since He's God, He'll always do the right thing. If there would have been a mass spiritual awakening in Noah's day, you can hurry up and believe God would have accommodated the needs of the people with another ark or a fleet of arks or 1,000 arks. I just believe it like that. It's not up to us. We don't have the right to put our rationalization ahead of trusting God and accepting at face value. ball in our court a little bit too. In other words, we're not going to grow. There, do you know it's possible to be a Christian and not grow? Why do you think the Bible would say, but grow in grace? Why would Peter say, but grow in grace and knowledge? You know, it's possible to be a Christian and not grow. It's possible to be a Christian and not have victory. It's possible to be a Christian and not be a mature, godly, set-apart person. It's possible. Bible proves it. So that means to put on the new man, we've got to practice some biblical, spiritual discipline. We've got to say no to sin. We've got to confess our sins. We've got to stay in the Word. We've got to pray. We've got to accept the leadership of the Spirit of God in our lives and let Him have control in helping to develop us along the pathway of spiritual growth. We can't do it on our own. You know, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, doesn't that verse imply human responsibility? God just doesn't save us and say, okay, just coast all the way on into heaven. No, between here and heaven, we've got to be putting on the new man. We've got to be availing ourselves of spiritual resources. We need one another in church. We need to read the Word of God. We need prayer. We need to do these disciplines. And then we come to verse number 11. Knowing the time is high time to wake out of our sleep. And here's what it's talking about. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. We're closer. Here's the point. We're closer tonight to the time that salvation will be in its final form. It'll be in its final form. Okay, folks. Y'all are too deadly silent on me. I'm going to throw this at you. When will salvation be in its final form? Please tell me that I haven't been preaching for 23 years at this church, taught this so many times you don't know. Please. When we get to heaven, but I have something else in mind. I have an event. When we die, Christians go to heaven. Okay. Y'all gonna make me stay late and it's your fault. In the Bible, you have the doctrines of justification, you have the doctrines of sanctification, you have the doctrine of glorification. Tell me, folks, talk to me. When will our salvation be made perfect? What's that, Jim? The resurrection of the body. How many of y'all knew that? Okay, why didn't you answer? The resurrection of the body. That's glorification. Sanctification is in three ways. Positional sanctification. That's justification. We are justified. We're placed in Christ. That's what you call positional sanctification. Progressive sanctification. That's what we're talking about as growing, maturing, becoming more Christ-like. And then perfect sanctification will be when Christ returns in the rapture and we're glorified in His likeness. I could put it like this. There is salvation from sin's penalty. That's justification. There is salvation from sin's power. That's sanctification. There will be salvation from sin's presence. That will be glorification. So you have justification, sanctification, and glorification. So note this. Our salvation, final, complete, namely the coming of Christ, is nearer than when we believed. Okay. What year did you get saved, Jim Larimore? 68. Jim Larimore right now is closer to heaven than he was, closer to being glorified than he was in 1968. Larry, when did you get saved? 53. Larry tonight, Larry Tucker, his glorification is closer now than it's ever been. What about you, Gary Slate? 54. Gary Slate's glorification is closer now than it's ever been. A lot closer than when he believed. I go on around. I don't have time. I could pick on some ladies here tonight too. But I'll let you off the hook. Next time it'll be totally you, ladies. But anyway, that's what he's talking about there. Our salvation, our final, the glorification is nearer than when we believe. That's why we need to wake up tonight. We're closer to the coming of Christ than ever before. And then he says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust there. Paul says, put him on. I thought he was already on. We're in him. We're in Christ. Why does he say put him on? Well, again, he's talking about the Christian's personal responsibility to appropriate the grace of God, the teachings of Scripture, and the disciplines involving the Christian. And as we do that, we will be putting him on in this way. Christ will become more of a pattern to us. We'll be taking him as a pattern. We'll be imitating him more as an example. We'll be obeying his precepts. We will be becoming more like him. And that's what it means where he says, put ye on. So God saved us, and praise the Lord for that, but we as Christians have to put him on too. Now, I don't even have to ask you this question. If you're saved, even if you backslide, will you go to heaven? But I'll ask it anyway. If a saved person backslides on God, will they go to heaven? Yes, they will, won't they? But I put it like this. We ought to be looking at heaven as not just a fire escape. We're going there, but I want to go there with rewards. I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to hear him say, enter thou to the joys of the Lord. And then when I stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, I don't want my works to go up in with fire, smoke, wood, hay, stubble. I want it to be gold, silver, precious stones. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for our study of this precious portion of your word. I don't know what might be going on tonight in the hearts of people. But Lord, I do pray this evening, in light of the brevity of life and seriousness of living and the fact of eternity, I do pray that people will get serious about what time it is. And Lord, this evening in this church building, I know if we could go around this building tonight, there's really probably not a need this evening to hold an invitation song as far as asking people to get saved. I think I pretty well know these people. Every one of them would give testimony knowing the Lord. But there could be some out of this crowd this evening that still is a Christian. Maybe they need to put on Jesus more. Maybe they just need to get closer to him. It's possible to come to a Wednesday night service with that need. It still is, because we're human. Could be that somebody needs to come to this altar tonight and talk to the Lord about it. But Father, if there's someone listening, God, that needs to get saved, may they right now call upon him before it's too late. And it's going to be too late sooner than later. And it's serious. Father, tonight bless in this invitation. May your people this evening wake up, get up, shake up, shape up, look up, because we're going up soon. Bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. What's the song, Jim?